In 2013, my family and I had the opportunity to travel to London and to stay there for a couple of days on our way up to Scotland. Well, we got done doing our sightseeing and touring of London one day, went back to the hotel, and about 30 minutes, 45 minutes, about ready to take a nap, I wondered, where's my camera? And I realized that I had left my really nice SLR camera on a bus, a London bus, a double-decker red bus. And literally, I started to freak out. I ran downstairs, ran out of the room, and I just went out onto the street and I started looking at the buses that were coming by. My objective was to find my camera, but I was also trying to figure out where maybe it could have gone. Well, one bus came by and I jumped on and I looked around and I said to the guy, hey, if you're missing something or if you lost something, what happens to it? And he's like, oh, mate, it's probably gone. And then all of a sudden another bus came, another same thing. But then this third bus was coming down the way, and all of a sudden the guy and I locked eyes. He recognized me and he opened up the doors and he said, I've been looking for you. And I realized that I was on the bus and I said, do you have my camera? And he said, no, it's at the depot. So in the middle of the street, he's telling me these instructions that I'm supposed to get on the 73 to the 136 and then transfer there. And it's all the way at the depot in Tottenham. And I mean, and that's way north in northern London. So I was like, I don't understand. And he said, well, you know what? It's easier if you just get on and I'll take you there. And I said, okay. So remember, mind you, I don't have my phone. I literally left and ran out the hotel just because I was looking for my camera. Well, all of a sudden, my dad steps out. I'm in the bus. The door closes. He starts to pull away. And all of a sudden, my dad happened to step out of the hotel. And he doesn't even remember why he felt prompted to do that, but he did. He sees me on the bus. And I said, hold on a second. The guy opens up the doors. People are really starting to get mad because this bus is way too long, blocking lanes of traffic. And my dad is like, what's going on? I said, I'm going to get my camera. I'll be back. And he's like, okay. So all of a sudden, we pull around the side of the hotel. We go into this little area, the neighborhood. And the bus driver says, hey, I'm on a break now. So this is where we're going to pull over. We're going to wait 15 minutes. And I literally thought, this is the place where I die. This is where it all ends, right here. This is all a ploy. He doesn't have my camera. He's going to kill me. And then we stopped for 15 minutes and he got out and had a smoke break. And seriously, we went all the way through London. I went on the complete route. And it was because it was his last route of the day. He was a direct back to the Tottenham garage. So we get there and he opens up the doors and he says, hold on a second. He goes, I'll run inside and I'll grab it for you. He goes inside and he comes out and holding in his hands is my camera. Could not believe it. His friend that was with us, who he picked up along the way, could not believe it. The bus driver said, this never happens. And it was an amazing experience. So an hour and a half drive on all these local stops to get to the garage. And then he put me on another bus that was going to get me down to our hotel. Another hour and a half drive. I walk into our hotel holding my camera and my family were just blown away. Now, just so you know that this isn't a pastoral story and I'm making this up, here is the proof. So this is my new friends in London who helped me go and find my camera. And then this is me sitting at the wheel of the bus where I went with the driver and we went to get my camera. It was an incredible experience. And in many ways, it was definitely a journey. And that's exactly the reason why I share this story with you right now. This Journey of Grace is a new series that we find ourselves in the next couple of weeks. In fact, in the story that I just shared with you, in many ways, is a story of grace. And it's not just a story of grace, but it's also a story of discipleship. Now, I want you to hang with me here for a minute as I break this down and we can see exactly how this story fits and how it shapes this journey of grace and discipleship. Well, number one, I lost my camera. I made the mistake. I was the one who had completely left it on the bus and walked off the bus and left it there. It wasn't the driver's fault. The driver did the right thing by returning it. But the amazing thing was the driver didn't have to look for me. He could have just chalked it up to everything else and said, this idiot American, you know, he left his camera and it's just going to be gone now. And the driver could have simply given me directions. In fact, that's what he started to do. He started to give me directions about how to get there. But let me tell you, even the clearest directions that he would have given me would have been really difficult to navigate. But instead, he, in that moment, became my guide. He actually became the way. He was the way to get to my final destination or to get to that which I desired. And in this case, it happened to be my camera. And I knew that I wasn't going to get lost because I was with the way. I was with the guide. I was with the person who was going to make sure not only that I was going to get there, but he was going to put me on a bus to get me back. I mean, this was really incredible. And in that moment, this is truly the story of Jesus. I mean, essentially, this is the story of Jesus and his grace for us. You see, Jesus doesn't just give us directions or even advice about how to get to our destination, but instead, Jesus walks with us. He walks with us on the journey of grace. And he doesn't merely just talk about the way. He is the way. This is so important for us to remember. Like a bus on a route, each stop of our spiritual journey is an expression of grace. They're markers of grace. The grace that we experience at the beginning of our journey is actually much different as we go further in our relationship with Jesus. We experience more and more of his grace as we go deeper and deeper in relationship with him. Now, this doesn't mean that grace has changed. It doesn't mean that the grace is any different, but the experience of that grace certainly does. The expression of that grace in our lives certainly does change. And so it is with the journey with Jesus. When we look at the journey with Jesus, there's another title that we can give it. It's called discipleship. And in this discipleship, not only in our relationship with Jesus, but also relationship with other people, when we journey with Jesus, we enter into a discipleship relationship with him. When we help walk people through a journey of grace in relationship with other folks, then we are entering into a discipleship relationship with them as they are entering into a discipleship relationship with Jesus. So in the next couple of weeks, we are going to have this series called The Journey of Grace, which will lead us to Easter. And we're going to look at these different expressions of grace that we experience throughout our spiritual journey. And again, remember, the grace doesn't change. It's still the same grace, but the expression and our experience of that grace does. In fact, I want to kind of break this down for you just so you can see it. We're going to talk today about the seeking grace. We're going to talk next week about saving grace. And then we're going to move to a sanctifying grace. And then in week 4, we're going to talk about sustaining grace. And then last but not least, as we make our way to Easter, we're going to talk about God's sufficient grace. So this whole series is going to be about these different markers and expression of grace as we look at it through this journey of grace together. Well, this is a great place for us to stop and to move to the started out portion of our talk sheet. And again, I would encourage you just to head over to trinitynazarene.org, to the Trinity Anywhere page. And when you go down to the bottom, you'll see a button that you can click in order to download the talk sheet specifically for the message today. If you want to continue to watch the service and not stop, or if you're not watching this with a group, just wait 5 seconds and the message will automatically continue. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we read these words, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, these words are important words, especially for today's message, but they're also words that were meant to comfort the disciples who just got done hearing a really hard truth. Once again, we see even in verse 1 that Jesus shares with them, don't let your hearts be troubled. In fact, the reason he's saying this is because he kept telling them, I must go. I'm going to die. You are going to be my disciples even after I'm gone. And they were really puzzled by this. But he must have felt the weight of what was the experience of the room. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then in verse 2, we actually read that he says that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's talking about heaven. He's going to prepare a place. But then we see in verse 4 that Thomas, we know as Doubting Thomas, and thank goodness for Thomas, because he speaks up when Jesus is talking about, you know, the way, the how I'm going to get there. Thomas is like, you know, Jesus, no, we don't know the way. How are we going to know the way if you haven't showed us? Well, Jesus simply states in response, I am the way. Now, what's interesting is Jesus puts way first. Look at John 14:6 again. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He puts way first on purpose. In fact, one of the scholars on the book of John, Raymond Brown, proposes that the way is sequentially first. That is not to say that the truth and the life are not important. It simply means that the truth and the life explain how and why Jesus is the way. Everything points to the fact that Jesus is the way, even the truth and the life. And the truth and the life basically explain the how and the why Jesus is the way. Now, another commentator, Frederick Buhner, actually says it like this. He says, I am the way there, and I am the truth that will lead you on the way there. And I am the life that will give you the power to follow the truth along the way there. Now, this is pretty incredible when you think about this. But let's actually talk about the argument that people would make when we say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now, many people would actually argue then that Christianity is an exclusionary religion. Yeah, it is. But let me explain that a little in a way that helps us to understand. People look at this and they say that that's a negative, that Christianity is exclusionary, that if God is so massive, if God is so large, then why can't he make multiple paths? If he's so loving, wouldn't he allow multiple ways in order to experience his love and his grace? And people get turned off when they hear that Jesus said, except through me. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. But we have to understand that in our modern Western view, religion is a consumeristic mentality. The idea is, what's in it for me? Even religion is about us. It's about what's right for me. And in fact, in our Western view, when other people say that their truth is another religion, we say, well, that's good for you. And if it's good for you, then, well, it's good for me too. Now, we call this gracious plurality. Well, what a lot of our world is experiencing, especially in the Western world where we reside, is this gracious plurality, meaning that everybody can experience God's grace and forgiveness, whether you follow him or not. And everybody's truth is truth, no matter if it's right or wrong. And this gracious plurality is actually damaging our relationship with God. Because here's the thing. I want you to consider this. All world religions are about doing good, except for one. In fact, all world religions are about finding God, except for one. So you might be asking, well, then what's the one? What's the exception? And you probably already know the answer. It's Christianity. Christianity is the exception. Because within Christianity, doing good is important, but it doesn't make you more saved. God's salvation is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. It doesn't, just because you do good, doesn't mean that your salvation stock increases. And truthfully, you never found God. We hear a lot of testimonies that say, you know, I first met Jesus, or I first came to Jesus, or I first found, you know, God. When that in our understanding as humans, that kind of makes sense. But when we really dig deeper, you didn't find God. God found you. And that is really important. In fact, Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." Look at this. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. If anything, Christianity is radically inclusive because Jesus is seeking to save everyone who is lost, which includes all of us. So it's not that Christianity is exclusive. It's that it's inclusive because God's desire is that none would perish. His heart and his passion is that all would be saved, and his grace is provided to everyone. And he wants to seek and save those who are lost. And this is the importance of seeking grace. Not just seeking grace from our perspective where we're looking for grace, but it's seeking grace, meaning that God's grace has been seeking us from the moment even before we were born. Now, this is important. This is what John Wesley would call prevenient grace. Now, another way, a fancy way to say prevenient or to understand what that means is it's the grace that goes before. Now, again, we have to ask, before what? Well, it's the grace that goes before even our salvation. Many people make the assumption that grace becomes active at the moment of our salvation. That simply isn't true. If we look at God's work through the Old Testament and New Testament, we look at the work of Jesus, we look at the Holy Spirit, we see definitive evidence that God's grace is enacted in everybody. Its desire is to penetrate everybody's heart even before we get to salvation. It's only by God's grace that we even have the ability to even repent and turn towards God. So his grace is already always going before us. And what we understand and what we realize is when we're born, we don't naturally seek God. Maybe you've heard me share this before, but we are born with sin. We are born with the propensity for evil and for sin, not for a relationship with God. So you need to remember Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, as we just came out of our series on Ephesians, actually says that we were dead in our sin. He uses the word specifically dead, because what we understand is that there's three different forms of death. There's spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. And here, Paul is referencing our spiritual death. When we're born, we might be physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. And here's the thing I want you to know. God's prevenient grace meets us on our spiritual deathbed and resurrects our lives so we may truly live. I want that to settle for just a second with you. Because the truth of this is so powerful and so profound because of his grace that goes before and meets us in our muck and mire. Because of God's sufficient grace and his prevenient grace, it meets us on our spiritual deathbed and resurrects us to live so that we may truly live. It resurrects our lives. So this is what I want to kind of help us to understand. To understand this and understand prevenient grace, I want to use an illustration that you might be familiar with. I'm actually going to call it the Sleeping Beauty illustration. If you remember, Sleeping Beauty is a fairy tale. And in the fairy tale, Sleeping Beauty the princess is under a spell of a wicked queen. And the princess is in a perpetual state of sleep. She's physically alive, but she's kind of comatose. And remember, she lays there and the dwarves don't know what to do. And the only way to awaken the sleeping princess is to receive a kiss from the prince. Now, the kiss in the story represents for us an awakening, a rescuing from a helpless and a hopeless condition. Now, I totally get that it's a fairy tale, just like you do. But this fairy tale helps us to understand the beautiful gift and picture of prevenient grace. Because every human is born spiritually dead, and it's because of our sin. And we are incapable of waking ourselves. So we need a prince. Now, this is where it gets maybe a little bit weird, but I want you to realize that our prince is not a prince. It's God. We need a savior. God, who is king, comes and breathes new life into us. And when he breathes that new life into us, the curse is broken, and we then awaken to a new reality. And in many ways, a new reality that we've never even experienced before. See, this is the power of God's prevenient grace. Think about it from the standpoint of a lovesick father that we read about in Luke chapter 15. When we look at Luke chapter 15, I want you to listen to these words from the perspective of prevenient grace, meaning the grace that goes before our salvation, the grace that meets us in the depth of our sin, the grace that becomes the lifeblood for us to experience new life. Now, I want you to hear this story in Luke 15 from that perspective of prevenient grace. Verse 20 reads, "And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." Verse 24 continues, "For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And I love this last line. "So the party began." This picture is a picture of God's prevenient grace, that even while we were a long way off of even experiencing salvation, God is the lovesick father who runs towards us, who seeks us out, who through his prevenient grace comes and he bestows a fatherly and heavenly father kiss upon us to ensure that we are his, because once was dead is now alive. Again, this is a great place for us to stop here and to move to the talk it out section of our lesson. There's going to be a lot of stuff to unpack here, so I want to give you some time. And just press pause. Group discussion is going to be really vital here. And then if you're watching this with a group, this will be the place to hit pause. If you're not watching this with a group or you're watching this with someone else, I encourage you to engage in the conversation, engage in the questions, to keep going deeper in your relationship with Christ. And then as usual, just wait 5 seconds and you can press play when you're ready, or the video will automatically begin. As we end this morning, I want to share with you some passages of scripture that I think are going to help to really drive home the idea of God's seeking grace, his prevenient grace for us. First one I'm going to share with you is from Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says, "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Now, I want to give you another truth about world religions. In every world religion, you as the person have to make the first step, except one. Again, the exception is Christianity. It's not about you taking the first step. It's about recognizing that God stepped down from his throne in heaven and sent his son and took the first step. Now, we look at that from the New Testament perspective of Jesus coming, but we also have to remember that God came in the Old Testament as well. And when we look at this, we realize that there's key words that Paul is pointing to here. It's began, continue, and finished. Even here in this scripture that Paul is sharing with the church in Philippi, he is giving us evidence to a progression that it started with God, it will continue with God, and it will finish with God, because he is the one that initiates it. In fact, Philippians 2, verse 12, in the second portion of that verse, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, catch this. We must, by grace, work out what God has worked in. This is an important principle of life. We need to work out what God first worked in. Remember, he who began, who took the first step to work in you, will continue that work and see it unto completion until it is finished. So for us, what does this look like? There's biblical examples of how this works. In fact, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, we see that God initiated the call. He told Abraham, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. He said, your name will be great. Your family will be great. But it was God who initiated that call. So we have to ask ourselves, who went first? Was it Abraham or was it God? It was God. Now, I want you to think about Jacob in Genesis 28. Jacob, you know, he first heard God in a dream. He met with God in a dream. And then after that, God actually wrestles with Jacob just to remind him of who he is and for his benefit. But we have to, again, ask ourselves, who went first? Was it Jacob or was it God? It was God. God went first. You look at Moses. Moses is a great example. Moses was 100 miles from nowhere. He literally was in the middle of the wilderness, confused about where his life was going, confused about what was happening around him, and he was literally 100 miles from nowhere. And all of a sudden, we see in Exodus 3 that God showed up in a burning bush. And then you have to ask yourself, did Moses take the first step or did God? And again, we realize that God did. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, to Saul, who would later become Paul. Saul was literally accosted by God on the road to Damascus, as we see that in Acts chapter 9. And when we realize that Saul was on his way to persecute Christians, he was not taking steps towards God at all. In fact, we realize that it was God, in the form of Christ, meets Saul on the road to Damascus, and he reminds him of whose he is. And so you have to ask yourself, did Saul take the first step towards God, or did God? And again, God took the first step. He went first. Now, fast forward through the book of Acts, you see multiple examples. The Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch from Africa, right? And in Acts chapter 8, he was reading the scripture, and all of a sudden, Philip comes alongside of him. And Philip explains to the Ethiopian eunuch what is happening in God's word. And so again, you realize that the eunuch was being pursued by God in that moment. And later, he becomes a believer and is baptized. You think about Acts chapter 10, and we look at Cornelius. In the middle of the afternoon, Cornelius, who is a Gentile, he's a Roman, he gets this vision. And the vision is from God. And then he calls for Paul. And what's amazing about this is we realize that God went before Cornelius. God met Cornelius even before he was in that position of finding out who Paul was. He meets with them through a vision. Lydia in Acts chapter 16, right? We see that God meets with Lydia at the river. Now, it's Paul who meets with Lydia, but Paul was acting on behalf of God. You see, then we talk about this discipleship journey. Lydia would later have a discipleship journey in intimacy with God, but it started through a discipleship journey with Paul. But each step along that way, it wasn't that Lydia took a step towards God. Now, there are times when people take steps towards God, but you always have to remember that it is in response to the steps that God already took for you. And in fact, again, the question I keep asking is, who went first? God did. God went first. And all throughout our lives, the prevenient grace of God is extended to everybody. And we have to realize that the seeking grace isn't just a grace that we seek out of God, but it is a grace that is seeking us. It's a grace that is seeking you today. Now, there's so many more examples. But all the examples have one thing in common. All of them, by grace, were working out what God was working in. They were working out their salvation because God had already begun to work in them. And so I want to share this with you as a sense of encouragement for you today. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what God has already worked in you. He who began a good work in you will see it unto completion on the day of Christ Jesus. I mean, that is an incredible reminder that it will continue. He will continue his work until it is finally finished. So today, as we look at how do we respond to this prevenient grace, the key thing is to recognize that it has already gone before you and is already meeting you where you are. And it is that prevenient grace that is a grace that resurrects our lives and allows us to truly live. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your message of grace in our lives. Lord, I don't know that we would have anticipated all these different facets of grace, that we know and believe that your grace is sufficient. It doesn't change. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. But it's our experience, it's our expression, it's felt in our deeper and deeper relationship with you. Lord, I recognize this morning that some people aren't even in relationship with you, and your prevenient grace is meeting with them right now in this moment. Lord, I pray that they would be taking a step of obedience to allow you to become the Lord of their life. Lord, we also know that there are others who are listening to this or watching this, and they are at a deeper level of relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to meet them in your grace to take them deeper and deeper. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're never done with us, that we're always a work in progress, and that we get to experience even the nuances and the facets of grace at each step in our journey. So, Lord, I pray now for the rest of our week, that you would give us opportunities to recognize the individual discipleship in this journey of grace that we get to experience, and also how we get to experience that journey of grace with others around us in a discipleship relationship with them. So, Lord, we come before you now, and we're praying and believing in all of this in your name. Amen. Well, as we end each of our times together, we're going to end with our benediction. I pray that the benediction would serve as a blessing over your week. And always remember the last three words that we speak out in truth and that we are sent. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.